Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, who lived for us and who died for us and who was raised for us. He is all we have this morning. We bring nothing that could merit your favor, that would gain your ear, but we bring Christ. And we come through his blood, and we come with his righteousness. We come complete in him. We come with the Spirit that he sent, and we come with the joy that he gives. He is our life, and he is our only boast. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us this morning by your word. Help us to hear and to follow your voice as we go into salvation and out to pasture. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10, John's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll read from verses 1 through 31 in a moment. And as you turn there, word of thanks. Word of thanks to the elders for their hard work over many months. You know all about it. I've known about it from a different perspective to bring us to this week. To Brent and Lisa, this visit has been full of people for us, but logistics for you. Thank you for that. For those of you who came to the meet and greets, you waited an hour for a minute sometimes to chat. That was impressive. Thank you. And to the senior saints for letting me crash your party last night. Well, we have loved being with you this week. So thanks. Well, Sunday night we were in Psalm 23. And this morning we're in John 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Another famous and unfortunately somewhat innocuous line ruined by calendars and crochet. So let's unruin it this morning. Let's read together John 10, 1 through 31. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to him. Listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple. in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Again to stone him. Jesus said things that made his hearers want to stone him. And apparently he said more things that made his hearers want to stone him. Sometimes I turn off the TV in the middle of my movie when the kids are watching and you'd think I was hitting them with a bat. They cannot handle it. And if I ask them why they were so upset, they would have a story to tell. There are things going on I needed to know about to appreciate what was on that screen. Well, this story in John 10 doesn't come out of nowhere. A conflict is well underway. And there are things going on we need to know about in order to appreciate what's going on the page. Or better, to apprehend the glory of Jesus Christ as our good shepherd, which we will seek to do this morning. Two contexts explain why those stones are in the hands of Jesus' hearers. First, the context of the book, John chapter 10, is a continuation of a section that includes chapter 8 and chapter 9. He is toe to toe with the Pharisees, and this is a hot and heated moment. Second, the context of the Bible, the Gospel of John, is the account of the arrival of the Lord's promised Messiah. The promise goes back all the way to Genesis 15, that a son of Eve would crush the head of the serpent, and a conflict was underway. But more immediately, the background of Ezekiel 34, which will pass through before the morning is over. So just a heads up about those two dimensions of context, which we'll return to. Well, if last Sunday night we focused on the idea of shepherd from Psalm 23, today we'll sharpen our vision of the shepherd. Today we will see how good a shepherd he really is. Three divisions in the text for us today, for three divisions of the sermon, a confusing picture, a divisive claim, and a fatal accusation. And there is a progression, as we'll see, from obscure to clear, and from mundane to mortal combat. First, a confusing picture, verses 1 through 6. Here Jesus gives his hearers something of a parable, a short work of fiction that makes a point about eternal reality, a story about simple things to convey truth about deep and harder to discern things. So let's start with their reaction to what Jesus said, then we'll work our way back. Look at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So what is it that Jesus said that was so confusing? Well, Jesus gave a little tale to teach them about the sheep life. In a sheep life, there are a few big things that need attention. A few big things that if a sheep can pay attention to these, he's doing all right. In a sheep's life, there's a door. The sheep gathered in a pen, and there's one way in and one way out. They live in a gated community at times. In addition to the door, sheep have to watch out for thieves and for robbers. There's a familiar sound to my arrival at home each day. I come in the front door. There's a certain cadence to the way I unlock the door. If there was banging and a struggle, that would signal a problem. And if a foot climbed through the window, that should also signal a problem. There is a way in my house for those that belong there. You can spot a sheep thief by how they enter the pen. They seek to enter undetected. They climb in another way, Jesus says. So there's the door, and there's thieves and robbers, and there's the shepherd. The shepherd enters through the door. The kind of pen described here would be a community joint. This is where a number of shepherds brought their guys And they'd all be in there, and then when the shepherd came back for him, he'd be known by the gatekeeper, and then the gatekeeper would let him in, and he'd call his sheep by name. They'd recognize his voice, and that's how they'd be called out of the pen. He brings them out, and then he leads them out. And if a stranger calls, they'll flee. But if their shepherd calls, they follow. And you can tell who belongs to who, but who goes to who. That's what Jesus said. A little bit about the sheep life. Door, thieves and robbers, and a shepherd. Pretty straightforward. Not very confusing to me. The Bible is full of such great information, right? Little lessons on in the life of creatures. Of course, we know better, and so do his first hearers. Jesus is not a wandering encyclopedia on sheep husbandry. That's what he's talking about. But that is not what he's talking about. And so in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them by it. So let's keep going. A divisive claim. Verses 7 through 21. We'll spend near the rest of the sermon right here. A divisive claim. And let's do the same thing we did. So we'll go to the end, we'll look at the reaction, look in their faces, and then we'll zip back up and then walk through it. Verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words that he said. Many of them said, he's not a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This guy's got a demon. Strong point. But he did heal a blind man, which is powerful, yes, but also very kind. I can't imagine a demon doing that. Ah, yes, you make a strong point as well. There's a debate going on. It's like the game of Clue. Does he have a demon? Yes. Then he doesn't heal blind men. It's a process of elimination. Problem solving here. How do we get from sheep and gates and thieves and robbers and shepherds to a debate over whether this man who's speaking has a demon? We've already a little hint in that line of argument they make. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, chapter 10 is a continuation of something that's already underway. When Jesus begins with the words, truly, truly, that's a signal that this is not a new scene, but the same scene, another stage in the same conversation. In chapters 8 and 9, that's where Jesus said he's the light of the world, and where he opened the eyes of a man born blind. And the signs in the Gospel of John were always, no doubt, from compassion on Jesus' part, but they were to make a point. They were to provoke belief and expose unbelief. There were signs indicating who he was. And so when he says, I am the light of the world, he is the Messiah that Isaiah has promised, the light of the world. And when he opens the eyes of the blind, he is saying to the Pharisees who listen on that they are the blind shepherds. They are the ones who cannot see. And it's offensive. There are signs, and Jesus has been making one. And the signs come with teaching, and he has told them that they're blind. That's why they're on edge. So when Jesus launches into the ditty about the sheep and the gate and the thieves and the shepherd, he's piling on more claims. And right here in this section, he makes two clear claims. And first, he says, I am the door in verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. In other words, I am the way into the fold. Or in Jesus' other words, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Oh, there are many doors and many doors promising abundant life, but they are trap doors and there is no abundant life behind them. Just in due time, if not in time, in eternity, abundant disappointment. And if you're a sinner in this world, like me, you know some of these doors, many of these doors, firsthand. You've gone through some farther than others, and you may be, no doubt we all are a bit on the other side of one door or another at any moment. Promises of abundant life, this is where it is, but abundant disappointment awaits. Jesus, though, says that he came to give abundant life. A life of, in sheep terms, of going in and going out. A life without crafty and violent men climbing over walls to steal, to kill, and destroy. And a life of green pasture. Remember from last week in Psalm 23, we're not talking about pasture for the stomach. We're talking about pasture for the soul. And there are green pastures even in the dark valleys of the shadow of death, if the Lord is with us. Jesus, the life giver in a world of life takers. He is not just the doorkeeper. My friends, this is a provocative claim, even in our own moment. Jesus is the door. A big claim. Well, here's another one. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Last week, we reflected on the image of the Lord as shepherd. I won't tire too much on that. He is tender, yes, but he is tough. He fights. He's gentle. But think trucker or lumberjack or like the guys who ride motorcycles or whatever. He is not too sensitive. He's a tough and, yes, tender shepherd. Here we'll reflect on his goodness. How do we know that he is a good shepherd? Good shepherd. Well, what he does do, what does he do when a wolf shows up? That's the real test for a shepherd. When a wolf shows up, watch what happens. And that'll tell you how good of a shepherd he is. A hired hand flees. When a wolf appears, a hired hand abandons his sheep to save his life. And why? Well, because his life is more important to him than his sheep. They are not his sheep. They're worth a day's wage and not the rest of his life. He doesn't own them. And so he cares nothing for the sheep, we're told. And here's a picture of what every false shepherd in this world does for us. They run when push comes to shove, for they are not in it for us, but for themselves. False shepherds. But the good shepherd, he doesn't flee. And why? Because he cares for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He's not in it for the money, but for the sheep. And how much does he care? Well, this is how much. Look at verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's right. The good shepherd does not abandon his sheep for his life, but he will abandon his life, yes, for his sheep. And how does that work, you ask? If a shepherd lays down his life, won't his sheep die? Yes, in normal sheep-shepherd relations, if the shepherd dies, the sheep are next. They are gone. Nobility, good intentions, and commitment, yes, but ultimately a deficiency of strength if a shepherd dies. That's correct. But this is exactly where the gospel is not intuitive. You may look at Christianity as a weak religion, and in one sense, you're absolutely right. It sure looks weak. You follow that all the way to a cross where our Savior is dying, naked, stripped, beaten, tortured, and hanging by nails. No greater picture of weakness, really. And yet no greater picture of love. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die, Scripture says, for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There may be a circumstance in which a shepherd needs to be prepared to give his life for the sheep in order to save the sheep. But in this case, Jesus actually dies in the place of his sheep. For it's the nature of our problem as sinners. Our problem is not ultimately a wolf. Our problem is ultimately the judgment of God, which Jesus takes on himself as he dies on the cross in our place. And it was not forced on him to do this. It was not ultimately even the work of wicked men. For this reason, Jesus says, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. this charge I have received from my Father. And so we get a window into the Trinity, where the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are united in purpose and glory and authority, and yet doing different things in our salvation. And this is why Jesus is the door, by the way, for he is the only way to the Father, because he's the only one that can do what it takes to bring us to the Father. That's why he's the only way. It's why he can say, I am the door, because he lays his life down for his sheep as a shepherd. Well, that's the first way that we know that he is a good shepherd. We see how much he cares. And this is how much our shepherd cares. Never doubt his care for you. Now, a second way. Look at how well he knows his sheep. Verse 14, he says it again. I am the good shepherd. But he adds this. I know my own, and my own know me. Which is profound enough. He knows your name. Mary, Joe, Dan, Mark, Dennis, Ruthie, John, and Marilyn, Joe and Marilyn. Sorry, I am actually naming real people I've met this week. The rest of your names are absolutely gone. But Jesus knows them all. He knows your foibles and your idiosyncrasies, and I don't know enough of those yet to name them. But we'll learn them if I'm here. He knows your wounds, and he knows your stories and your failures and your temptations, and he knows your past and he knows your present. Remember why we picked these texts? Because of the present moment that we're in, that you are in, seeking a shepherd to preach for you week in, week out. Yes, any elder, any under shepherd will be something of a reflection of the Lord's care for you. But the Lord's care, his knowledge, is far greater than any human shepherd can touch. Danny knew you so well. 25 years. My goodness, that's a lot of years. That's a lot of meals and coffees and visits and counseling and handshakes and conversations in the hall. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to the Lord's personal knowledge of you. So look to him. Just as a shepherd knows his sheep, so Jesus knows us. And just as sheep know their shepherd, we know him. It's mutual. We know his voice. The tone of his voice is familiar to us. The things he says, the commands he gives. Every command is a comfort because we know the one who gives those commands and that he cares for us. And why else are we here this morning? Why did you wake up this morning? To learn something? Well, I wouldn't come here just to learn something. Because you enjoy being with God's people? Well, I might do that. To keep up appearances? Oh, I pray you have not come to keep up appearances. Folks, if you belong to the shepherd, you got up this morning because you know your shepherd's voice. You hear his voice and you come to it and you follow it. And so we've sung it and we've prayed it and we have rejoiced over it and we are hearing it. Yes, the human voice of the candidate, I think I've been called, the candidate. Somebody said something about pastor-elect this week. I thought that was great and a little scary. No, in the preached word, in as much as this is the word of God, we sit under the voice of God, me with you. And the more we listen, the more familiar and true the voice gets. And the more alternate, crafty, and subversive voices sound like what they are. I know my own, and my own know me. All of this is profound enough. We could stop right there. But Jesus hasn't finished his sentence yet. Listen. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, just as a shepherd and his sheep are acquainted, he could have said that, but he didn't say that. He left that imagery behind. We saw how much he cares for us, but the shepherding imagery kind of broke down. Our shepherd lays his life down for the sheep in order to save them. No human shepherd lays his life down for the sheep and loses it and in a net, saves his sheep. And now we see how well he knows us. And here the shepherding metaphor just runs out of gas a million miles short, for his knowledge is far greater. And this knowledge between the Father and the Son is the deepest, most profound, most personal, intimate, and loving knowledge conceivable. It is inconceivable to us, this knowledge, the knowledge of the Father and the Son from all eternity. And yet he says, and this must be one of the most astounding statements in our Bibles. Oh, there are a bunch. Getting to the middle of Trinitarian eternal relations and love and knowledge puts us to the center of something that is so far out of reach and yet apparently so close. Just as the Father knows the Son and the Son the Father, such is the relationship between Christ and his people. And I suppose we will search out the meaning of that little line that I didn't even notice on first reading, by the way. We will search out the meaning of that little line for all eternity. Now, a third way that we know the shepherd is good. Look at how far he goes for us. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. The fold in front of him, the flock in front of him, is Judaism, the ethnic descendants of Abraham, the leaders before him. And out of that people, he's calling his true people, his remnant, as it's called in the Old Testament. And he has other sheep who know his voice, sheep among the nations. And all those who hear his voice and come to him make Jesus one flock, what Paul calls the true children of Abraham, those who share the faith of Abraham. This is what is called the assembly, the church. It's the seedbed for all of the unity passages in the New Testament. One flock. And this is what Paul will call one new humanity, Jew and Gentile. This is how God will bless the Gentiles through the seed of Abraham. The revealing of what Paul calls the mystery, hidden for ages, now revealed. Jesus calling out from his one flock those that are truly his, leaving behind the unbelieving, wicked shepherds and those in unbelief, and then calling out from the nations those that are his, who hear his voice and come to him. And so you, brothers and sisters, this morning, us here are Jesus' one flock gathered from the corners of the earth. I've got Scotch, Irish, and German in me. My wife has Scotch and Irish in her. In college, I was on a trip to Scotland with a college choir, and I was taking an interest in Christie, and I found out that I had a clan and a crest, and I forget what they call it in Scotland. Darn it, a pattern. I had a scarf thing I bought. My wife, I found one for her clan. It was the Robinson clan. And I thought, we will put these clans together. After all, I brought her home some stuff from Scotland. More incredible that we would be one in marriage is that we would be one in the church, one flock. And this doesn't entail organizational continuity across the globe and time, but it does entail confessional community. Christ as Savior. Christ as the Divine Son. We are not united by an institution, for we, the church, are an institution. And when you meet a Christian from another church in town or around the world, if the Lord takes you to another place one day, for a short or a long-term time, when you meet another Christian and where that church believes and preaches the only gospel that saves, however healthy that church may be and however familiar it may feel, you have before you fellow sheep, part of the one true flock. Your preachers go by different names and your buildings have a different feel. Even across time, in one place, you'll have preachers by different names, and the field may change, but you are with them part of Jesus' one flock. I have a distinct memory early in my Christian life of I think it might be the first time I met a Christian that wasn't at my church. and my jaw dropped. It was thrilling to meet a person out and about who looked like any other person, but that also knew Christ. And it wasn't of very much interest to me at the moment. This or that particular about their church, we shared the Spirit of God, and I had been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And here was a brother in Christ, and we were part of Christ's one flock. Now, why would the Jews think that Jesus had a demon for saying all of this? Why would they think that he had gone insane? When I was at college, I worked at the front desk. It was a Bible college in Chicago, and up a few floors there was a radio station. And I have a memory I haven't left, that hasn't left me, the man walking in and saying, "My name is Jesus Christ. I need to go to the radio room in order to announce that I have returned." Now, that man had a demon, or he was insane. It's one of the two. I didn't let him up. I hit my button, and I got public safety, probably. Well, Jesus is making a claim, and they are tracking with him. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. If you've got a Bible, use the index if you need. I want to show you some things on the page of Ezekiel chapter 34. This is the more immediate backdrop to what Jesus is doing and saying in John 10. And to this point in Ezekiel, it's been all judgment, 33 chapters. And now he takes up the image of a shepherd and sheep to continue that theme as he pivots to hope. And listen for what the shepherds of Israel do and do not do. I'll guide us through with verse numbers. The beginning of Ezekiel chapter 34. "The word of the Lord came to me," Ezekiel says. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." Yes, this is the word to the shepherds of Israel. Now listen for what the true shepherd will do. Verse 10. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will," listen for these words, "I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with the good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in grazing, good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." And now at verse 17, listen carefully for the identity of flocks. "As for you, my flock, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between ram and male goats. And the flock before him, it's a mix of those who are against him and those who belong to him. Now, verse 21, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock, those that belong to him truly. The Lord is saying of the flock of Israel that they're a mix of true flock and goats, but he will rescue his flock from among them. And how will he do this? Verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make them a covenant of peace. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Do you hear it? Israel expected two things. That the Lord himself, remember, I myself, that the Lord himself would come to rescue his people. Israel also expected that a son of David would sit on David's throne as king and shepherd. And Jesus says, I am both. The Lord come to gather my true flock, the son of David, prince who comes to rule. He brings the new covenant, the covenant of peace, the spirit, the new birth, all promised in the chapters to follow. And as he speaks, his sheep come out and follow his voice. He does not have a demon. He is not insane. He knows exactly what he is saying, and he is the good shepherd. And if you are picking up what Jesus is putting down, then you have picked up that Jesus is making more than a claim about himself. He is making an accusation against his hearers, the Pharisees and false shepherds. By saying, I'm the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34, yes, he is saying, you are the thieves and robbers and sheep eaters of Ezekiel 34, hence the stones in their hand. It explains what happens next, a fatal accusation, verses 22 through 31. And of course, it's not immediately fatal, but it will eventually take Jesus to a cross. Verse 31, they picked up stones again to stone him. They've had stones in their hands before. Jesus is not crazy, but he's driving them crazy. Verse 24, the Jews gathered around him and he said to them, and they said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, he had not told them plainly, but he had plainly revealed to them exactly who he is. His works revealed it, and his words interpreting those works revealed it. They would not hear what they did not want to hear. And this, yes, is our problem at heart. Unless God performs his work in us, we will turn our ears and our eyes from the most obvious thing before us. The things that Jesus did were incredible. And what Jesus said to explain who he was made perfect sense in light of the story and the texts that they knew. And there are stones in their hands. His message was plain for those who had ears to hear and eyes to see, who weren't deaf but blind. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And just as they are escalating their threat to take his life, Jesus escalates his promise that no one can take the life of even one of his sheep. This idea of the Father giving his sheep to Jesus is not a chilly, cold idea, but how deeply personal is it? He calls them by name. It is powerful. His grip is stronger than anything, even death. Jesus will lay down his life as promised, and so he will grant to his own eternal life, and they will never perish. It is the Father's plan, it is the Son's mission, and it is the Spirit's work. My friends, no other shepherd is committed to you like this. No other shepherd is committed to you at all. That is, shepherds in this world. Only one lays down his life and does not flee. Only one knows you if you're his. And only one goes to the ends of the earth to get you. When pressed like this, every one of us will put our souls in his hands if we're his, or stones in our hands if we're not. If you're hearing his voice, believe. Let me close with these words, all the way to the end of Scripture in Revelation 7. Don't turn there, but listen. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd king. We thank you that he was strong to lay down his life and strong to take it up again. We thank you that in laying down his life, he was suffering for us, his sheep, to purchase us for himself. We thank you that he loved us that much, that you, Father, love us that much. And as we focus on our Lord Jesus, who died on a cross, we remember that he was raised and that he is seated now on his throne, our shepherd king, interceding for us so that as we pray, we're heard. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your voice, which we have heard in your word this morning. Help us to love it, to heed it, to hear it, to rejoice over it. And yes, Father, with your help, to follow it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.